I thought perhaps for a moment it was going to be one of those situations where the pastor standing in the pulpit in his fly fishing gear, holding his rod, with a grimacing elder standing here going, and he says, "Well, obviously, until a few moments ago, I thought I was on vacation." I am delighted to get the chance to be with you today. I promised you the last time I was here, I'd be starting a series soon to help us overcome the issues of our soul. I'm going to give an introduction to that series today with the full expectation that by the close of this year, some of you, all of you who want to, will be walking in a new level of freedom, personal freedom. So let's ask God the Holy Spirit to come be our teacher and help. Father, I thank you so much for your tender mercy, your loving kindness, the careful way you look after every detail of our life. You say that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I've come to have complete confidence in that. We who are old enough to have a history in you can see your finger path in our past that has brought us to today. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come this morning and to open the eyes of our understanding and grant us grace to move forward in our relationship with Jesus. May we live to fulfill your purpose through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, a friend of mine was telling me a story of a season in which he lived in Manhattan. Are we doing okay? All right, you just keep working, I'll keep talking. How's that? He was living in Manhattan, and from his residence to his work location, he could take either the A train or the J train. Now, he grew up on the streets of New York, and so he was streetwise, but he got complacent. He'd fallen into a habit of taking only one train. And on his way to work one morning, he was walking along toward the train, absentmindedly going through his routine, when he heard supernaturally, he heard the whispered conversation of several young men across the street in an alley observing him. And he heard them say, "Yeah, that's him. He comes this way every day at the same time." And he knew the Lord had just given him a warning not to take that trail again. And so it broke him out of his lethargy, and he began to vary his routine. Because if you become known, if you become predictable, you can be set up. He knew that he was going to be robbed. So he altered his routine. I've come to understand that any time we are predictable, we can be taken advantage of. And one of the goals of God the Holy Spirit in my life, did somebody say something to offend all you people? I feel like I should move the pulpit about halfway to the back on the right-hand side just so I can see you. One of the goals of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to be unpredictable because we live in an atmosphere of setup. You have an enemy whose primary objective is to kill you, steal from you, and to destroy you. And he's been doing that business quite successfully for millennia. You understand? You are not going to outsmart him. He knows human flesh. He's been tempting it long before you and I ever arrived. But what God intends is that we would be so occupied with the leadership of the Holy Spirit that we become unpredictable. The fowler sets a net for our feet, and God the Holy Spirit helps us dance around it as we learn to follow His leadership. Now understand something. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the weos of God. These are the mature sons. We don't start out as mature sons. We start out as babes, the technon. So we have to learn to be led. But we have an obstacle. And that obstacle is our soul. Each of us have been trained in this culture or whatever culture from which you have arrived. And we've been taught to think for ourselves, reason our way to a conclusion, plan the events of our life, exercise ourselves to accomplish that plan. And all along the way, we experience setbacks that some people say, what's the phrase? If it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. We come up with these notions to help us reason with the circumstances that are coming at us. We've spoken in times past about the reality of the eyes of the soul being awakened in the temptation in the garden. And with that awakening, we see three things. There was the desire for self-promotion. You shall be as God. And when we bit into that invitation, we became obsessed with our own provision and our own protection apart from the rule of God. Now, as soon as the enemy of your soul had awakened that desire in your soul, he went about crafting systems that are designed. They exist for the purpose of maintaining your commitment to your own provision and your own protection. Do you understand that? So we get engaged in these scenarios, and there's always something there to tempt us, to seduce us. However, we've got to begin to see from a heavenly perspective. These things are temporary. They are confined to the realm of time and space. And it's within time and space that we must learn to battle these weaknesses in our soul that draw us away from the destiny and purpose that's establishing you in your boot camp training to rule and reign with Him. How long is Jesus going to rule on the earth? Does anybody remember? It's 1,000 years. So how long are you going to be on this planet? Are you being trained to rule and reign with Him? Okay, so how long are you going to be on this planet? 1,000 years. So you get your first 50, 60, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 on this side, and then the balance of the 1,000 on the other side. How's that? So you're going to be here a while. Right now, you are in training for reigning. Do you follow me? You represent a king in time and space, but you will also represent that king in eternity because you are the sons of God. We need to spend some time on that, don't we? I can tell. 1,000 years? Really? Oh, dang, man. I thought 70 was too much on this planet. Hey, it'll be different when he comes. I keep encouraging myself when I see stuff going on. Look, my boss is coming back and there's going to be a new administration. All right, listen to this. 1 John 2:16-17. You've heard it before, but pay attention to it. Don't just, listen. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You've heard that phrase before, right? Okay. The boastful pride of life. Note, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also it's what? Lust. Now, remember, don't run to sexual sin when you hear the word lust. If you haven't written this definition down in your flyleaf of your Bible, those of you who steer will carry it, although we have project. What are you going to do when you show up here one morning and the projector doesn't work? You're going to read it in Spanish. We're delighted to have you with us this morning. These things are passing away. The lust, that is, let's get this definition, lust, an obsession that establishes a priority. It may be sexual, but most often it is not. Did you know you can lust for holiness? You can lust for righteousness? You can lust for a greater relationship, a more intimate relationship with the Lord. Whatever your obsession is, it will establish your priority. Now, the issue is coming to the place where we're able to discern what our obsessions are. Now, the scripture teaches that God is a triune being. Y'all remember that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4, 5, and 6, and you see another reference to the Trinity. What we have actually been given is a triune nature. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read this statement. I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've mentioned this to you in past, but it amuses me nonetheless. Routinely, I will hear young believers misquote this verse. Guess what they say? I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. What does the verse say? I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And what does a young person typically say? Body, soul, and spirit. Now, why do you suppose that is? From birth, the emphasis is relating to the natural realm through the rational power of the soul. And to receive the stimulation of the environment in touch, taste, smell. These things are natural to us. Right? This is the way it is for us. Because when we're cut off from the presence of God, there's no supernatural acuity to the spiritual realm. We can be affected by it, but never even know what's affecting us. But when we come into relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, our spirits are born again. And something begins to transpire within our being. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 and following, describes the difficulty that he experienced personally by saying that in my mind, I will to obey God. But in my flesh, I find an absolute war taking place. And in his conclusion is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God that Christ Jesus has set us free from condemnation and has given us the ability to walk by His Spirit. Now, this element of the soul is important because it is one of the things that distinguishes us from the lower order. Our ability to have cognition and to be responsive to our environment proactively, not merely instinctively, is a part of what the soul does for us. But the difficulty we have is that in our lifetime, we have been trained to live by the leadership of our soul. When you go back and take a look at the pre-fall situation, there's no indication that man was led by his soul. He communed spirit to spirit. And now, once you're born again, we have this testament that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so we fall into a very natural internal conflict where your spirit is trying to get you to do one thing and your head's trying to talk you out of it. You know that phenomenon? Because there are many things about the soul that need to be reclaimed. Your soul is supposed to be a servant of the purposes of God, not the opponent of the purposes of God. And so our maturation process brings us to the place where we have to fight this war internally. Now, there are several points of view. You know what a point of view is? It's the way you see something. Any of you remember the play Our Town? Been around a long, long time, been turned into a movie. What's the point of view? The point of view in that play is from the narrator. He is telling us the story and we're watching it be displayed. Any of you seen the film Being John Malkovich? What's the point of view? The point of view is internal to the person looking at life. point of view, this is one of the drills I use with young preachers. I ask several of them to preach on the story of the prodigal son. Now, there's several points of view you can pick. The point of view of the father, the point of view of the prodigal, the point of view of his brother, the point of view of the servant in the midst of that thing, and the point of view of the lamb that's going to be slaughtered. You can see that story in each way. And in a similar fashion, we can take a look at this issue of our soul from several perspectives. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life we have spoken about on previous occasions. The lust of the flesh, we have said, is your compelling obsession. The lust of your eye is your vision to achieve your compelling obsession. And the pride of life is the strength of your life that you apply to your vision to obtain your compelling obsession. That's a nice generic way of looking at it. But there are other points of view. For instance, we could look at those things in terms of chronology. For instance, if we spoke about the lust of the flesh and we chose to start at puberty, guess what? We have another way of seeing it. Because when we hit puberty, one of the lusts of the flesh that we face is this. I want him or her. What is my plan for getting him or her? And how can I accomplish my plan to get him or her? Now, I'm not sure what a him or her is. But the more you say it, the funnier it gets. I'd like a him or her. Well, make up your mind. Which will it be? What? And as we look at the landscape of any culture, we find that obsession fully manifested. I may deal with that in another lesson, more specifically. Well, let's consider the lust of the eye. And let's assign that to young people, young adults. Now, consider marketing for a moment. How many of you know what an iPhone is? Okay. I saw an ad for an iPhone. He's standing there in the right suit with the right background. He's got the right look. It's about being cool. Do you follow me? Young adults want the right look, the right car, the right job, the right house. They want to come from the right school. They want the right company. They want the right neighborhood. What is that all about? It's about the lust of the eye. Now, the downside of that is we talk about things like this. Keeping up with the Joneses. What does that phrase mean? It means I've overextended myself for the purpose of looking like everybody else at an economic level. How many of you saw the commercials floating around last year? This guy's in the right neighborhood. He's got the right stuff. He's driving the lawnmower. He's got the big smile, the big car, the big house. And he's thinking, I'm drowning in debt. Somebody please help me. Okay, it's that kind of thing. Now, if we were to speak about the pride of life, I think that the best place to look is to the older people. And in particular, there's a person in the scripture who epitomizes this notion of the pride of life. I'll say the pride of life in this fashion. It's coming to the place where you take personal credit for the grace of God in your life. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, you find Nebuchadnezzar having a vision. And the vision basically foretells that he's going to be reduced to the rank of an animal and eat grass. Daniel gives him the interpretation. The scripture says that 12 years later, he's walking on his housetop. And he's looking out over the city. And he says, is this not Babylon, which I have created with the strength of my own hand? And God said, Scripture says, before it was even out of his mouth, the Lord said, this night. And he was reduced to the place of an animal, crawling on all fours and eating grass, with his hair long and scaggly, his nails, well, it gets very unpleasant. What was the reason? Because he took personal credit for the fact that God had raised him up to administer on behalf of God, rule to the point of disciplining God's people. Now, these are natural inclinations of the soul. Everybody has this from birth. It's part of being a son of Adam. But I want you to add some factors of which you're not ignorant. I want you to consider that soulish liability being raised in a nuclear family with improper modeling. Or being raised in a fractured family with no modeling. Or experiencing the pains of life that leave you with a fractured soul. Or living in a place where you experience some form of oppression, whether it's abuse or tyranny, or add to that deprivation and want that allows you to create an attitude that says, I will never be hungry again. That's not a very good Scarlett O'Hara, and you probably don't remember that one anyway. But when you consider all of these different opportunities to be taken advantage of, the permutations by which darkness can afflict your life become exponential. There are all manner of things that will assail your soul and bring you to a place of brokenness and bitterness and discouragement. Now, this culture, your culture, would have you believe that the remedy can be found in a self-help book or some seminar where somebody is going to speak to you about how to overcome your difficulties through positive thinking. Or you can buy an emotional pep talk to play in your iPod or on your CD. You can do it. You're the one. Now, I want you to hear me on this. I'm not opposed to those things. Anything that can help humans move forward, I'm in support of. But here's the problem with a self-help program. You're trying to call upon the strength of your soul to overcome the weakness in your soul. And the problem is your soul is weak to start with. And so if you embrace a situation like that, you end up being discouraged over time. How many of you own more than 2 diet books? This is the young crowd, right? I have a shelf of them. A shelf of them. You understand? A bookshelf. This one, 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 this one. And she's going to buy another soon. Okay? I've quit looking at those clothes on the far right end of the closet and telling them I'll be back. Truth is, if I ever got back there, they'd be so far out of date, people go, anywhere in that. You cannot overcome the weaknesses of the soul with the strength of the soul. It's like trying to arm wrestle yourself. No matter which arm wins, you lose. Now, there is a power that will overcome the weakness of the soul, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. However, it's not a simple exchange. You don't exchange your weakness for His power. Rather, you have to exchange your life for His life. And in that recognition, you will still have weaknesses in your soul. But Christ says that in your acknowledged weakness, my strength is perfected. That is, it is put on display in your weakness because everyone knows your weakness. And now I give you the ability in spite of your weakness. And people wonder, wow, how did you do that? And He gets the glory for it. Now, we've taken a look at the overview of the problem. I want to take a look at the overview of the solution and come to something with you. We've been trained to be led by our soul, life experience, your education, your culture, etc. And so we have this well-established thought process, and then Christ comes into our life. We get a revelation that I have a need that only He can satisfy, and suddenly my spirit is animated by a supernatural power, and I begin to view life differently. I come into this thing called the body of Christ, and I start hanging around with those other people who are called members of the body of Christ, and we start opening up the Bible, and I begin to see things in there that might make me a better Christian. And so I begin to consider to myself, how can I become a better Christian? What plan can I lay out so I can become a better Christian? And then I apply all of my strength to becoming a better Christian, because now I have a plan that I've worked out from the Scripture. Does this sound slightly familiar? And so I begin to apply all of my strength to making me better. And for a while, it may appear to work. But eventually, I will become frustrated and discouraged and quit. Why? Because I brought my natural thinking with me into the kingdom, and I made becoming a better Christian my obsession, and I applied the lust of my flesh to be a better Christian, and the lust of my eye of my plan to become a better Christian, and all the strength of my soul to become a better spirit person. What's wrong with this picture? Consequently, the Scripture admonishes us to first have our mind changed. It says you have the mind of Christ. We collectively have the mind of Christ. But you personally have to go through a metamorphosis in your thinking. Because if you think you're going to make you better, it's not going to work any better than your last self-help book. The Scripture is not a self-help book. It's a Him help book. Because Him helps. By His Spirit. Let me show you. Here's a passage I want to apply this to. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee from youthful lusts. Well, we're talking about the lusts of the soul. Don't you think fleeing from them might be the appropriate thing? All right. So we don't know what that means, but we know we're going to run away whenever we spot it. Now, not only run away from that, but run towards something else. Pursue righteousness and pursue faith and pursue love and pursue peace with all those who call upon the name of the Lord from a pure heart. So what's our plan going to be now? A compelling obsession is going to jump up, and I'm going to turn and run away from it, and I'm going to run toward what? Toward righteousness. Now, what's righteousness? Well, I don't know. I've got to figure that one out. So I've got to go to my concordance, my Bible dictionary, my Bible encyclopedia, my Bible commentaries, and I have to figure out what righteousness is, and then I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go chase after that while I'm running away from the other thing. And then, what else am I going to pursue? I'm going to pursue faith. Now, I don't know what faith is, but I'm supposed to have it and supposed to operate right now. So I'm going to get some of it, and I'm going to chase after that while I run away from the other thing. And then what else am I going to chase? Love. I'm going to chase after love. Now, I know it's not sex, so it's got to be something else. And I'll figure out the something else as soon as I get the righteousness and faith thing, and I'm going to do the love thing. All right? And I'm going to go after that because I'm running away from the other thing. But if something else pops up, I'm going to change the direction, run from that, chase these in another direction. And what's the other thing I'm going to do? Well, I'm doing all this frantic running. What am I going to be? I'm going to be at peace. Now, I don't know what peace is, but I'm going to find it. Sounds like I got to have it first because I need that to change. Do you see the problem? Hey, Brian. Hey, Anita. Hey, girls. Do you see the problem? We bring the same old strategy that didn't work to the new issue, and it doesn't work there either. Fleeing and pursuing. However, doesn't the Bible say that? Isn't this the Scripture telling us to do this? Remember now, Paul's writing this to a preacher. He's writing it to a fellow apostle that he has left to establish the church. And he's writing to this probably mid-30 guy and telling him these things. He says, now you be sure to do this as an example to the others. So it can't be bad instruction. But the instruction must have a threshold that we don't yet see. I want to call your attention to the very last phrase in that verse. The last phrase in that verse says, "And peace with those who call on the Lord from a what? From a pure heart." You don't have to be around people very long to discover they would like to get away from some things because those things are causing them problems. It doesn't mean they want to run toward the Lord with a pure heart. It means they want to back out of the distress their soul has gotten them into, but they're not necessarily willing to submit their soul to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? They want to avoid the consequences of their sin, but they don't want to give up the sin. They don't want to give up the obsession. They just want, they want to be able to manage it so it doesn't hurt as much when they do it. Do you follow me? For instance, this society has made a business out of immorality. Is that right? And we want to minimize the consequences. So we've made a side business of creams and inoculations with a big smile on our face. I'm being careful not to pass this on to my partner. Well, where did you get it? From my last partner. Okay? But now I'm being responsible in my immorality so that I don't infect the one that I'm with now like I got infected by the one, because I'm going to use safe sex, which means what? Using a condom. And how effective are they? 69%. Do you know what a 69% is? It's a D+. Before you get into the situation, you're going to have a failing grade. Think it through. And we have turned this thing into a multi-billion dollar industry in a way to put a smiley face on the sickness in my soul and the infection in my body. And we're willing to believe the deceit that goes with that. Does it occur to you to think about such things? Did you know we do the same kind of stuff in religion? We will verbalize propositions that have absolutely no hope of coming to pass. We will say we believe things and hold to them vigorously without once seeing the manifestation of our belief. I was in a conversation within the last couple of weeks that just really astonished me. I was just ready to back away from the conversation the way I'd back away from the people of whom it was spoken. But apparently, did you know that any truth taken to excess can be heretical? Any truth taken to excess can be heretical. You can latch hold of something that's intended for your good and make it a thing that becomes your harm. I was sitting with a pastor who actually was engaged at one point in his past with a group of folks who have taken the message of prosperity to a huge extreme. He happened to be sitting at a table where all the other ministry leaders had their own personal jet. I'm not opposed to having your personal jet. In fact, some days when I'm traveling and things aren't going well, I'm thinking it'd be nice to have my own jet, just get there and get on with it, you know? But you had to have one to get into this circle. Now, one of the guys at the table was talking about his $10,000 shoes. Another was boasting about his $1,500 tailored shirt. And folks, I'm not opposed to having $10,000. I'm not opposed to having $1,500. And there might be some unusual occasion where I would need a $10,000 pair of shoes, but it hadn't yet occurred. But the idea that this was the standard for acceptance in the group, that troubles me. Okay? Because this is a group of preachers. And you know what I know? I wouldn't be accepted in that group. Do you hear me? That's not the point. Doesn't matter whether you want to be or not. Some do want to, and they're striving very hard to get there and working hard at manipulating the scripture to get them there. But here's the point. That message excludes me. Do you see what I'm saying? They have taken a valid principle to a place where it's no longer valid. Because the moment you begin to exclude your brothers from your revelation, or they have to be defined by your revelation to be included, you have just cut off a chunk of the body of Christ. You have become an issue of division. However, how many of you know you want to be wealthy? You want money.
No, I don't want money.
Then why are you going to work? Now, there's nothing wrong with these things. Understand me. There's nothing wrong with these things. What the issue for us is, where is your reliance? Because the soul wants you to rely upon the soul, and the spirit wants you to rely upon him. Why do you suppose Jesus comes and one of the first things that happens when you become a believer is you fall on hard financial times? How many of you remember how good it was financially before you came to Christ? Because your Father is determined to awaken you to the reality that He is your provider. It's His determination to do that. He will put you in situations that are full of opportunities for calamity to prove to you He is your provider. Because He is insistent on breaking the power of your soul when it opposes the leadership of His Spirit. And this issue of self-reliance is one of the things that we're going to have to face, but it can't be on the basis of something for something else, a quid pro quo kind of exchange. It has to be rooted in a pure heart toward the Lord. You know, do you remember ever loving anybody? However long it lasted, 15 minutes, 15 years, however long it was. And the sacrifices you were willing to make, the things you would lay down, the personal agenda you would set aside just to be with them. And when you're young and you can't be with them because you don't have your own car, you just stay on the phone all the time. And when you run out of things to say, you just breathe. Are you still on the phone? I need to use the phone. I got to go now, but I'll call you back as soon as it's off. It was love from a heart. Maybe pure. But you willingly surrendered issues in order to promote the relationship. Those of us who have been married long time. Realize that there are some issues you just have to abandon. Because that's all they are. Issues. And the relationship is more important than the issue. Now, love from a pure heart values the relationship over anything else. And so we get to face the root of the pure heart. Because when my heart is pure, I'm willing to pursue righteousness, whatever that is, because my love is in that direction. When my heart is pure, I'm willing to learn the facets and faces of faith because my love is in that direction. He is there. And if He changes His face and I don't know this face, all I need to hear is His voice. Because if I can hear the voice, it doesn't matter what the face is. I will know it's the familiar stranger. He has changed the way He's relating to me because He's moving me to a different place in the relationship. And in all those circumstances, I find His faithfulness in loving me. Year after year, failure after a failure, victory after victory, I find this one consistent thing. His love for me never goes away. Have you failed miserably yet? Have you concluded the only righteous thing for God to do is open up the ground and swallow you alive? And what did you find instead? For it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And what did God come and declare before him? "I am the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, long-suffering, forgiving the iniquity of thousands." That's what he chooses to display. And when I find that again and again, I begin to have confidence that he's not trying to get rid of me. Did you know that God is not mad at you? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because that would be a lose-lose situation for you. I invited the Lord into the ring once. He didn't come, for which I'm now grateful. I was young and foolish. Just come here where I can bust you in the mouth. He survived my anger. He can survive your disappointment with you because he's totally committed to the vision he has for you and has given us his own spirit to bring us into his image. We're going to continue to look at the issue of the soul. But I want you to ask this question of yourself. Do I really want to be led by the Holy Spirit into my Father's destiny for me? Or do I just want enough grace to steer my soul away from shipwreck? The love affair will keep us through the testing. Negotiating with God will run us aground. I'm going to return to this issue next week and several opportunities after that, because I'm going to keep raising the issue of us being free from self-domination, self-reliance, to come to the place where we more fully engage his freedom and the leadership of his spirit. The root, the thing you must look at first, is are you loving him from a pure heart? And if that's the case, we can go on. And if it's not, guess what? I'm going to ask God the Holy Spirit to come and visit you. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be wonderful? For God to just come and visit you, make it clear and simple and clean. Would you stand? If you're under the age of 30, you should know I'm pushing the age of 60. I'm staring at it real close. So I see things differently than you do. But I'm telling you, as a fellow sojourner, there is more to this life in Christ than you have yet known. And I invite you, in the name of your Father, to seriously engage him and his spirit for that satisfaction in you that can only be known in him. Holy Spirit, I welcome you this morning. I'm so grateful to your kind attentiveness in our life. Over and over and over, we see in retrospect, it was you. It was always you. Leading, guiding, directing, convicting, bringing us forward. And now wherever we are, Lord, each one of us has an issue. I ask you to help us identify the issue and find your freedom over it this year, in these concluding months of victory in each soul this year, so that our faith is increased for what you might do in the coming year. I thank you for your faithfulness already.
And I present these to you. I ask that you would engage each of us in a fresh and meaningful way so that your development and manifestation through us would make our souls hum with contentment because we would see God on display in terms we recognize as God Himself. I bless these, Lord. I pray for your intervention and activity in dreams and circumstances from a line in a song to a byline on the radio. Speak to us in a way we know we've heard God. And bring us into greater maturity in the sovereign King we claim and love, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The altar is open if you want to do business with God this morning. I've asked you on a previous occasion to identify your top three difficulties with your own soul. Pick one of them and begin to reflect, read, and ask God for remedy this calendar year. So I release you to that in these weeks ahead. And I'll be visiting with you again on this subject. And I'll give you some practical insights on how God might awaken us. You're dismissed.